Welcome to Family Bible Study. Once again, we have the privilege and the pleasure of looking together into the Bible. It's always a privilege, it's also always a pleasure to look into the Bible, although at times we kind of gasp at what we're reading there because God does have many things to say, and many things are not pleasing to us as mankind. Because God, while He is very patient and very merciful, finally His wrath does come. Now we're in Jeremiah. We've been in Jeremiah for a long time, and we're looking in Jeremiah 49. And in Jeremiah, we found that again and again, God is talking about the way He looks at the church age, that 1955-year period, when all the eggs were in one basket, so to speak. God had established the local congregations to send the signal or send the gospel out into all the world, and we have learned that it did not go well at all. Satan was very busy seeding the churches with tares, and so that finally it came to such a point that you cannot find the true gospel in any church. They all have wrong ideas of what God's government process, God's judgment process is. They have wrong ideas of what salvation is. And they don't have an attitude toward the Bible, that they're looking upon the Bible as being absolutely holy. And we are to tremble before what we read there. And so God talks about all these things in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Nahum and so on. But He does so in very, very difficult language, utilizing the nations that occupied the land that had been designated as the promised land. It was all the way from the river of Egypt to the river that went through Babylon and Euphrates River. And so it encompassed a lot of land. And those nations that existed within that area, they are now typifying what the church had been, because they were those nations were in the land that represented the kingdom of God, and the churches have been an external representation of the kingdom of God till their end. And so we did read something very curious and interesting in our last study in Jeremiah 49. We read in verse 14, I have heard a report, from Jehovah, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. This was to the heathen, and we learned that in all likelihood the heathen there are a reference to those who have never known anything about the Bible and have never been a part of a church. They're the heathen. They're the Gentiles, of course, of the world that are over against the those who are in the local congregations. And broadly speaking, you know, we've said this again and again, the church is divided in, or the world is divided into two groups. About one third, a couple billion, are those identified with a local congregation, and about two thirds, a little more than two thirds, are identified with other religions of one kind or another, or they're irreligious all together. And they are the heathen. They are the heathen. They are the last ones. And yet here it says, for I will make thee, in verse 14, that saying, gather ye together and come against her and rise up to the battle. And when God is talking about a battle near the end of time, it always has to do with the Battle of Armageddon. It always has to do with the final condemnation of those who should have known better and did not become saved, and they are the ones that are entering into the day of judgment, and as they are witnessing the resurrection of the bodies of the true believers, as well as the catching up of the bodies or the people who are true believers who are still alive, this is a great condemnation of those who are left behind, and it's God is typifying it constantly as a battle. And many of these heathen who are the last ones to hear the gospel, who are the ones that are presently out in the world, they don't know very much at all about the Bible, but they do know that God is holy, and they are looking to Him for mercy, and it's from that number that a great many are being saved. For I will lay, verse 15, for lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. But now verse 16 is our new verse. Thy terribleness has deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith Jehovah. Now bear in mind, this is talking about the churches, and it's a very difficult verse. It starts right out with a difficult word, thy terribleness, or thy horror. It's only used once in the Bible, and that's here. So we don't have, it doesn't have any other words in the Bible that are very similar, but it is a word that is used in other studies outside of the Bible, and it signifies something that's very terrible. And so we have to live with that. It's not truly solid, but it's the best that we can do with this, and then look at the context. You read these verses and you say, what in the world, how are we going to begin to understand this? But you know, when you stop to think of it, the church, throughout the church age, the churches had the most terrible story to tell of anybody. All the false gospels, if you die, you die, or if you, they have lots of crazy ideas about if you're one of the true believers, the wonderful things are going to be with you forevermore. The Egyptians, they buried their pharaohs with all the accoutrements, buggy and the ships and the slaves for the life hereafter. But nothing was really bad, bad, bad. But from the churches came the most terrible, terrible message possible. And it was only in the churches where this was found. Presumably, it was found based on what the Bible was teaching. And the idea was, if you don't become a believer, you are going to spend eternity. It's going to go on for millions of years, and you're going to be in a place called hell, and you're going to be punished and punished and punished and punished and punished. There's nothing as horrid or as terrible as that warning. And yet that was the big warning of the churches, because that was the whip that they used in order to try to induce people to join our church, because we will show you how you can become saved. And that's the only connection I can find for this word terribleness. It hath deceived thee, and indeed they have been deceived, because it's just not true at all. It's contrary to what the Bible will allow, because there is a limit to how much God can punish anybody. There just is a limit to how much any man can punish man. And it doesn't agree at all with the idea of the mercy and the kindness and the long-suffering of God, and the fact that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. that was in that pickle of being under the wrath of God and heading for the full wrath of God. The churches have really counted on that. And you notice it says, this has deceived thee. Now you can see where this would bring a certain pride, because you see, here we have these people who claim to be believers, and they're now, oh, we're not going to be punished. No way, no way. We are God's people. We're going to be living with Him in the highest glory. But you poor people, don't you realize how bad it is to sin? There's no limit to the awfulness of sin. And yet, there is a limit. You know, in our private devotions, we've been reading, going through Leviticus and Numbers, and it's terrible when we see the sins of Israel, flagrant sins. And like, for example, when Aaron and his sister, what was her name?
Miriam.
And Miriam, they rebelled against Moses. Now these were old people. These were not young people. They were in their 80s. And or maybe Miriam could have been in her 90s by this time. Just about, maybe not. But anyway, they objected to Moses. Do you think you're special and so on? And they really said negative things toward Moses. And Moses, the Bible says, was the most meek of all men. He was very humble. But the Lord heard it, the Bible says, He had a personal visit with Miriam and Aaron in the tabernacle, and he told them, you have done very, very bad. His anger was against them. And because that was rebellion not only against Moses, who God had named to be the leader, but it was rebellion against God. And it is true that Miriam given leprosy for 7 days, and then at the end of 7 days she was restored again. Given the anger of God and the character of their sin, that rebellion, you would think that God would wipe them out. How dare you speak against the one that I have commanded and be in rebellion in this way? But that was not untypical, because that's the way the whole nation of Israel acted against Moses. They rebelled against, and it was always rebelling against God. And yet we read about the patience of God for 40 years. Patiently. Then we read about the end of all this. Well, they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And there was no, two or three or four times, there were special judgments. There were 24,000 killed at one time. This did happen to two or three times, special judgments. But in the face of all of this open rebellion against a God who had done so many wonderful things directly for Israel, it really makes the mercy of God shine through, that He did not wipe them out again and again and again. At one point He was ready to, and Moses pleaded with Him, and so, okay, let's keep going. And it shows that God is a very merciful God. And some people have the idea that, well, you know, God absolutely can't put up with sin at all. Sin just doesn't, it's so bad. Well, it is so bad, and God ultimately doesn't put up with sin, but it doesn't mean that God does vicious things, that His vengeance just is unending because of sin. There is a distinct limit on how much He punishes, and then he goes on. And we see this in the nation of Israel. We see this in experience of Aaron and Miriam. We see this in many, many places in the Bible. God is Sometimes I stand absolutely amazed at the mercy of God, that He is so merciful. Well, anyway, we're trying to solve this verse. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee in the pride of thine heart. Oh, that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. And any time we read about rock, of course, it's a synonym for Christ. Oh, thou that claim that you are secure in Christ is a way we can read that holdest up the height, that holdest the height of the hill or the height of the mountain. In other words, you are the special people. You are the ones that represent the kingdom of God, and yet you have been deceived because you have the wrong doctrines and because of your pride. And you know, when on the one hand, I can see, or just speaking a moment longer about this terribleness and pride, I can see that when we get an idea, well, I am secure in Christ, but you poor fish down there, you poor unbelievers, you're headed for eternal wrath. You know, what does that do to me over against them? It builds me up. You see, I am one of the great ones. I am one that is specially favored of God, and you are down there, and especially when you start thinking about election. We have been elected by God. That adds to the distinction of having been saved. Because we're saved, we're elected, but you poor fish, you. Now, we don't express that. Churches don't express this out loud, but you know, mankind walks with that pride. That pride is there. It is there. And that's one of the reasons that they won't, in the churches, they won't listen to family radio. Whose family radio? What seminary did they come from? How many there have doctoral degrees in theology? Who in the world do you think they are? What's going on? Pride. It's nothing but pride, just dumb, stupid pride. Yeah, because they haven't learned that by God's mercy, He's had to beat me up a few times, but by God's mercy, I've learned to listen to a five-year-old when they talk, because they can offer something also. You never know where truth might come through. Well, I will bring them down from thence, saith the Lord. Also, Edom shall be a desolation. That's all we read about again and again and again as we're going through Jeremiah, is desolation and destruction. It goes on and on. Edom, that is the local congregations that are here in this church at the end of the church age, shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. And they're not under the plagues right now. When will those plagues be seen? That's the day of judgment. And that's what we talked about already, when they will be shamed, those in the churches. It's hard to imagine. I say it again and again, and it's always hard to imagine 2 billion people entering the day of judgment who are convinced that they were the ones that were raptured. How awful that is. How awful that is. And what a shockwave going through them all. But they will be hissed at all the plagues thereof, that is. They will be shamed in the eyes of all the people that heard from them. You know, this dear brother was witnessing to somebody and warning him about eternal damnation and warning him he ought to be a member of our congregation and then everything is going to go well. And now he sees that man the day after day of judgment. What a come down. What a come down. Well, now, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities thereof, saith Jehovah, no man shall abide there, neither shall the son of man dwell in it. Now, this verse is helped immensely by this proof text that God has given us in Jude, in the book of right before the book of Revelation, in the book of Jude, where God uses the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to illustrate what eternal damnation is. He says in verse 7 of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And of course, they were destroyed. And 2 days later, you couldn't find them any longer. They were instantly, they were totally destroyed that day, and have never come to existence again. They are destroyed eternally. This is the nature of eternal fire or eternal damnation, or of being punished forever and ever. It means that when you're punished, you're destroyed forever and ever, and will never, never come into existence again. As we read in Isaiah 65, there the former will not be remembered nor come into mind. In other words, they're just totally annihilated, and that's why we have all these verses about the full end or total destruction, words of that nature. And here God is describing the destruction of the churches utilizing Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed and never came into existence again, and the Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities are up. So no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Now, that's a phrase that God uses several times in the Bible to illustrate total destruction. Absolutely, it's all done.